It's my prayer that the Lord uses this message to make us true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be something? Verse 35. Christ's first disciple. Again the next day, after John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus, as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." That's what we considered last week. The Lamb of God's providing. That is the message. Behold the Lamb of God. Verse 37, and the two disciples heard him speak. They heard more than audibly. They heard him speak in some powerful way because look what they did. And they followed Jesus. Isn't that what disciples do? They follow Jesus. Verse 38, then Jesus turned. Now, as I see this, our Lord is walking. He's going in a certain direction. And He heard something or saw something that caused Him to stop and turn. Do you know that there are only 7 times in the Scripture where the Lord is said to stop and turn? And all of them are very, very significant. The first time we read of Him stopping and turning is when that woman came behind Him in the press to touch the hem of His garment. That's all she wanted to do, to touch the hem of His garment. And she reached out in her inability, in her weakness. She touched His garment. And the Scripture says He turned at that time and said, "Who touched me?" Now He knew who touched Him. He was going to use this to make this woman confess what had happened to her. And then we read of the disciples being angry at some people who wouldn't receive the Lord. And they said, "Wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and kill them all the way Elijah did?" And you know the Lord turned at that time. The Scripture says He rebuked them. He rebuked them for thinking that way. He said, "You don't know what spirit you're of." And then we read of Him rejoicing in the Spirit, in spirit, that the Lord had revealed the gospel to His disciples, even though He had hid His gospel from babes. And the Scripture says, He turned toward them and said, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see." If you see the gospel right now, oh, how blessed are your eyes. And then there was one time, the Scripture says the multitudes followed Him. He's walking on His way and the multitudes are following Him. And then He turns and says, "If any man will come after me, and if he doesn't hate his mother and father, and his wife and children, yea, and his own life also, if he doesn't hate him." And you and I better find out what that means. If he doesn't hate him, he cannot be my disciple. And then there's the time when He tells His disciples that He's going to go and die on the cross. And Peter said, "Not so, Lord. That's not going to happen to you. Let's forget this business." And the Scripture says the Lord turned and He rebuked Peter and said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I think one of the most poignant of these is when Peter was cursing and swearing, saying, "I don't know the man. I don't know him." He would not confess Christ. And the Scripture says the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine what must have been in that look when He looked at Peter? He didn't expose him at this time, but He looked at him. And then here in our text, He turns toward these two, His first two disciples that were following Him. Aren't you interested in being a disciple of Christ? I want to be His disciple, whatever that means. And we're going to consider that. I want to be His disciple. Now, we read in verse 38, "Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye?" He asked them a question. What are you seeking? Why are you following me? What is it that you desire? Now, the Lord doesn't ask questions to get information, does he? Lord knows what's in your heart right now. He knows why you're here. He knows what you're seeking. He reads your very thoughts. He knows them altogether. The Lord never asks a question for his own information. The Lord asks a question to reveal something to us. And there is so much in his questions. I think of some of the questions that he asked. I think of the time those two blind men came up to him and he said, they were seeking their sight. He said, do you believe that I'm able to do this? That's a good question, isn't it? Do you believe that he's able to do this? Whatever it is you're needing, do you believe he's able to do this? I think of the question to Peter as he was sinking in the water. Oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? Can you give a reason? Have I given you a reason to doubt? I think of the question he asked his disciples, if ye be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought to the rest? Why do you worry? If you're not able to do that which is least, you can't add a minute to your life. Why do you worry about anything? Those questions are very revealing, aren't they? They reveal a lot to us. I think of what he said to that impotent man, wilt thou be made whole? That's a powerful question. Are you willing to be made whole by a creative act of God? Are you willing to be made whole? I think of what he said to the blind man in John 9, dost thou believe on the Son of God? What a question. And then there's this question in our text. These men have heard John preach, and no doubt they're impressed with what he says. And they follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And here our Lord is walking with these two following. Maybe they felt very awkward. They do, well, where is he going? I don't know, but I'm going to follow him. They were impressed with something. And he turns around and he says to them, what are you seeking? What do you want? What do you desire? What is the need you have for me? What is it that you crave? What is it you want to inquire of me? What are you seeking? You know, that question is pregnant with meaning, isn't it? What are you seeking? And what are you seeking this morning? What am I seeking this morning? What do we want? What do we desire? Do you desire a word from God? Is that what you want? Are you wanting to worship? Do you want to know what faith is? Whatever it is, I'd like to know what it is. I'd like to understand what faith is, what it is to walk with Christ. Do you want to see the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you want to see Him with the eyes of faith? Do you want to have fellowship with Him? Do you want to know the living God? Do you need mercy? Do you need grace? Do you need God to do something for you that you can't do for yourself? Do you need forgiveness? Do you desire to be saved from your sins? What do you need from the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, you're seeking Him because there's something you need from Him. What do you need from Him? What seekest thou? What is it that you want? What we are seeking tells so much about us. What seek ye? And they said unto him in verse 38, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? Now, the way they addressed him at this time, Rabbi, makes me think that they didn't quite know who he was just yet. Maybe they did, but I'm not sure that they did, because when they come to the Lord, they come to him as Rabbi or Master or Teacher. Teacher. I want to be taught, don't get me wrong. I want to be taught of God, don't you? But I don't so much come to Him as a teacher as I come to Him as a Savior. Do you remember when He was talking to Nicodemus and Nicodemus came to Him by night and He said, Teacher, Rabbi, Teacher, we know that You've come from God. We'll give You that. For no man can do the miracles You do except God be with him. Teacher, he addressed Him with some respect and the Lord let Him know, you don't know a thing. You need to be born again. You don't need a teacher. You need a Savior. You need somebody to do something for you. So this makes me think that when they're following the Lord, they're not yet convinced of who He is. They just address Him as teacher. But they ask a very important question. They said, In verse 38, they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? Where do you dwell? Now, this doesn't mean what's your address. What house do you live in? I'm sure it can be included, but that's not really what he's asking. He's not just asking what's your address so we can know where you live. Here's what we want to know. Where can we be assured to find you when we seek you? Where do you abide? Where do you remain? Where is it that we can always find you when we're seeking you? Where is it that you dwell? Where can you be found by those who seek you? And I want to try to answer that question in the Scriptures. Where does he dwell? Now, I'm going to assume that everybody in this room is here because you really want to hear from Christ. You want to see him. You want to know him. You want to believe on him. If you don't believe on him, you'd like to learn what it is to believe on him. You want to know what it is to come to Christ. You want to know, where does he dwell? Where can I find him? If I'm seeking him, where can I find him? Well, let me answer that in four or five different ways. First, he is found in this book. He said to the Pharisees, you search the Scriptures, and in them, in the Scriptures, you think you have eternal life. You think, if I can just figure out how to do what this book says to do, I'll have eternal life. And he says, you've missed the point. They are they which testify of me. Now, Christ Jesus the Lord is found in this book. This is the inspired Word of God. Now, if we don't have that, what do we have? We have my opinion and your opinion. And how much value is there in that? None. He's found in His Word. If you want to find the Lord Jesus Christ, well, you ought to be encouraged right now because He can be found by His grace in this book. This is where He makes Himself known. Where can I find the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I can tell you where He is right now. He's right now seated at the right hand of the Father, ruling and reigning. That's what the Scripture says. When He had by Himself purged our sins, He sat down at the right hand of God. Now, I don't know what all that imagery means, but I know this. He's reigning and ruling and controlling at the right hand of God. So if you want to find the Lord Jesus Christ, you find out where it is He controls. Where does He control? He controls everything. Everything that happens, you could say, the Lord did that. The Lord's been here. He's in control of it. That's the sovereign Lord Jesus Christ. You find Him in what He controls, and you find Him dwelling in the hearts of His people. Ephesians 3:17 says, Christ dwells in your hearts by faith. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That means I can find Christ where I can find His people. That's where He is. Where does He dwell? Well, He can be found in public worship. He said, now listen to this. He said in Matthew chapter 18, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. That's why what we're doing right now is so important. This is public worship where He makes Himself known. That's His purpose. He said, there I am in the midst of them. The Lord has promised to be here this morning. Now, if you're going to find Him, you're going to find Him where His people meet together in public worship. There's something special about public worship. There's something powerful about public worship. It's so important. He said, where two or three, talking about public worship, are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. He dwells in the person who eats his flesh and drinks his blood by faith. He said in John 6, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. He dwells in the preaching of the gospel. He's dwelling in what we're doing right now. Christ is preached. Now, do you want to know where you can find Him? Do you want to know where He dwells? That's what they wanted to know. Where dwellest thou? Where can we find you? And I love the Lord's answer. Look in verse 39. He saith unto them, come and see. Come and see for yourself. Come and see. Now, I dislike the term personal Savior. You ever hear people say, won't you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? I dislike that so much because He's the Savior, whether He's your personal Savior or not, for one reason. He is the Savior. And really, when we make a statement like that, we're putting a wrong emphasis on things. The Lord Jesus Christ is not up for your acceptance or rejection. He's not up for your vote. He's the Savior. He's the Lord. He's who He is. And it's not up to whether you accept Him or reject Him. And as far as that goes, the question is not, will you accept Jesus? That's not the issue. The issue is, will He accept you? That's the only issue. I mean, it's almost arrogant and rude, personal Savior. You know, when I identify Lynn to somebody, this is my personal wife. I mean, people think, well, he's strange. You know, what's he saying something like that? He's the Savior. And he's the Savior whether he's my personal Savior or not. Now, in that sense, I don't like this word personal. But yet the Lord says to them, come and see. What he's saying is, see for yourself. There is such a thing as personal faith. You come and see for yourself where I dwell. Taste for yourself and see that the Lord is gracious. Now, I can describe the taste of... what's my favorite pie? I'd say banana cream pie. There's a lot of pies I like, but I like that one a lot. If you ever want to make me pie, make me banana cream pie. I can describe the taste of that. And I can give some good descriptions, but you know what? It's just going to be words to you unless you taste for yourself. I can describe brilliantly, but you won't know what it tastes like until you taste for yourself. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is gracious. Taste for yourself. I want to try, just for a few moments, to give you my personal testimony. Now, here's my personal testimony. I've tasted that the Lord is gracious. I'm giving testimony to you. I'm not just talking about something I've read. I'm talking about something that, as God is my witness, it dwells in my heart right now. I trust. I am relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ right now. And I really believe this. I really believe that His righteousness, His personal obedience, that perfect obedience that He worked out as He walked upon this earth, that obedience is my righteousness before God. I really believe that. And I can't express to you the joy and the peace I feel from knowing that it doesn't have anything to do with me. It's His righteousness. I love that. What joy I have in hearing His last words from the cross when I read these words. It is finished. That means my salvation's already finished. The pressure's off. That, you know, when I think of that, when I'm stressed, my body relaxes. It's finished. There's nothing for me to do. Everything that God requires of me, I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I get such joy from that. Do you know there's joy in walking by faith? Do you know there's nothing that this world has to offer that compares to the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm not saying that. I really believe it. There's nothing. I don't care what this world has to offer. There's nothing that can be compared to Christ. He's the fairest of 10,000. Oh, the bright and morning star. No one can compare to Him. I believe that. And you can listen to me say you believe that, but you know the only way you're really going to enter into it is if you believe yourself. Is if you trust Him yourself. If you trust the Lord Jesus Christ yourself, you know something, the peace I'm talking about. If you know what it is to know that everything God requires of you, He looks to His Son for. You really find that precious blood is precious indeed. It puts away all... That's why I'm talking about faith. That's my testimony. That's all I'm going to say. Christ Jesus is my salvation, and what joy and peace I have in looking to Him. The only way you can experience that joy and peace is if you personally trust Christ for yourself. Not because your mom and dad do. Young people, what a blessing you have that your parents bring you to hear the gospel. But it's not going to do you a bit of good unless you personally trust Christ yourself as your all in salvation. Would you turn with me for a moment to Psalm 34? While you're turning there, let me say this. Even in my joy and sorrow, when I'm talking about rejoicing and having peace and so on, that doesn't mean there isn't a lot of things all the time that's grieving me. All the time there's something grieving. I have sorrow. I have trial, just like you do. Every one of us do. But you know, even in the midst of that sorrow and trial, there's a peace in believing. I've got a joy and peace even when everything is going terrible. I've got a joy and peace. And the only way you'll know anything about that is if you trust Christ yourself. Now, this Psalm 34 is that passage of Scripture where David said, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is gracious." I'd like us to look at this whole Psalm for just a moment. Psalm 34. David's giving his testimony. And he says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad." He says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He heard me." Now, remember, he's giving his testimony. "He delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto Him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see for yourself that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him." And if you've not tasted, you can't know that the Lord's good. Until you've trusted, you'll have no idea what I'm talking about. The Lord says, come and see for yourself. Let's go on reading. Oh, fear that, verse 9. "Oh, fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing." I appeal to your selfish motives. If you trust the Lord, you won't want any good thing. And the thing is, you and I don't have enough sense to know what's good for us, but thank God He does. And you're not going to lack anything in trusting the Lord. "Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Well, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth him out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and He saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many of the afflictions of the righteous," we're not denying those, "but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all of his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked." He keepeth all of his... Let me go back there. Who's that talking about? That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason we have all these blessings is because of union with Christ. When it's talking about Him, it's talking about us too. There's a direct reference to Christ, yet it's talking about us also. "He keepeth all of his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked. They that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants, and none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate." Now you taste and see that the Lord is gracious. "Where dwellest thou? Come and see." Now back to our text in John 1. Scripture says, He said to them, "Come and see." And I love this. They came and saw where He dwelt and abode with Him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. Now can you imagine what a day that was? They followed Him. And they sat down and they listened to Him. And they abode with Him that day. And what a day. They never had a day like that day. They had fellowship with the Son of God. What a day that must have been. And let's go on reading. Verse 40. Now here's what it was they saw and learned when they abode with Him. Verse 40 and 41. "One of the two of them which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ." Now here's what they found in following Christ and abiding with Him that day. He goes back and finds his brother. And he says, "We found the Christ. We found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ." Now did Andrew believe when he saw Christ as a teacher? I don't know. He maybe did. Maybe did. I don't know. But I know this. He believed now. After this time of abiding with the Lord Jesus Christ, he believed now. He believed that Jesus was the Christ. Now I want to quote a scripture to you from 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. It says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Now I'm not going to qualify that.
I want to take it just as it stands. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, whatever it means to believe on Christ or believe that He is the Christ, if you do believe He is the Christ, that passage of Scripture says you're born of God. You've been the subject. You've been the object of God's all-powerful working. He birthed you into His kingdom. He gave you life. You have spiritual life if you really believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, here's the big question. What's it mean to believe that Jesus is the Christ? What is this thing of Christ all about, believing that Jesus is the Christ? Christ is not the last name of Jesus. Jesus Christ, Todd Nybert, Jesus Christ. That's not His last name. Jesus is His name. Christ is His work. It's His office. He's the sent one of God. That's what it means. The anointed of God. The sent one of God. Anyone who really believes that He's God's anointed, they're born of God. I don't care what else you say about them. If they believe that Jesus is the Christ, they're born of God. What does that mean? Now, in the Old Testament, oil was used to anoint God's anointed. And only three types of people were ever anointed in the Old Testament. And this is what the Christ means, or the Messiah means, God's anointed. The one who God has put His hand on and commissioned and He's sent from God. It's the sent one of God. There were only three types of people in the Old Testament who were anointed. They were God's prophets, God's priests, and God's king. These were the only three type of people that were anointed. God's prophets, God's priests, and God's kings. And this is very important. I hear preachers say, I've got an anointing. And I hear people say, come hear this anointed person or this anointed Savior. You know, that gives me the creeps when they say that. Anointed? I know one who is anointed. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's anointed. He is the anointed one of God. And to believe that He's the Christ is believing He is God's anointed prophet, He's God's anointed priest, and He's God's anointed king. What's a prophet? A prophet is somebody who brings men a word from God. I believe that Jesus Christ is God's anointed prophet. He is the one who brings us the word from God. And I believe it is God's word. This is not just some man's opinion. This is not some church's or denomination's opinion. This is the word of God. Christ Jesus is the word of God. All that God is expressed in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know what is in God's mind, if you want to know what He's really like, if you want to know His true character, when He speaks, you know what word comes out? Christ Jesus. He is God's anointed prophet. The gospel, the message of the gospel, the message of this book is God's word. No error. I'm talking about the gospel. This message, it's the word of God. There's no error in it. It's the very truth of God. And I believe from the very depths of my heart, I believe that He is God's prophet. He's the one who makes known the Word of God. He is the Word of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe He is the Word of God? What about God's priest? Remember, God's priest was anointed. A prophet brings us a word from God. What's a priest? What does he do? A priest represents men to God. Christ Jesus is God's anointed priest. There are men who claim to be priests. It's a disgrace. There's one priest. He is God's anointed priest. You know what a priest does? He brings us to God. Now, do you believe that Jesus Christ, if He's your priest, do you believe that God must hear what He has to say when He represents you? What about the sacrifice the priest offers up? Do you believe that the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's God's sent priest, God's sent Savior, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ actually is enough to put away all your sins to where you don't need anything else but what He did to make you holy in God's sight. Do you believe that? Do you believe that He is God's priest and everybody he represents must be saved? Do you really believe that? Now, do you believe that? Are you relying on that? I'm not just talking about giving cognitive acknowledgement for it. I mean, are you relying on the fact that he's God's prophet? He's God's priest. Do you believe that? In the Old Testament, when a new king was declared, he was anointed with oil. The one who rules and reigns. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's king? Do you believe that he's the Lord? That he's in control of everything? That he rules and reigns? Do you believe, really, do you really believe that he's the king? Do you really believe that he's the first cause behind everything? And you're in his hands and so is everybody else and he's just in absolute control? Do you believe that? Do you believe he's God's anointed king? Now, this is what faith is. This is what they came to find out when they abode with him. They found out that he is God's anointed, God's prophet who brings the word to us, God's priest who represents us and effectually saves us, God's king who rules over everything. So Andrew comes and finds his brother, Peter. He says, "We found the Christ," which is being interpreted, the Messiah. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16 for a moment. I want to look at a couple of passages of Scripture regarding this. Now, this is what faith is. If you want to know what faith is, you're going to learn something this morning. Verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? What's their opinion of me? What do they have to say about me?" And they said, "Well, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." They say good things about you. Now, in reality, they weren't, because that's not who he is. But they put him in some pretty high cotton, didn't they? I mean, they say good things about you. They put you with some pretty stellar people. Verse 15, he saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is the one issue between you and God. What do you think of his Son? That's the one issue. What do you believe regarding him? Peter said, "Thou art God's anointed prophet. Thou art God's anointed priest. Thou art God's anointed king. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now turn over to John chapter 6. Now the Lord had preached this message in John chapter 6. I can't wait to get there. I'm trying to preach through John right now. We'll get there sometime. But he preached this message and all of his hearers, and he had performed miracles for these hearers, and they were enabled to eat food that the Lord created. I mean, they didn't have anything to eat. He created food, and they were impressed with this. They wanted to follow him around. They were impressed with his miracles, but he brought a message that made every single one of them leave it. They didn't like what he had to say. Now, let's begin in verse 64. "But there are some of you that believe not," he said, "for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of my Father." And I think that's interesting. These people who didn't believe and they were objecting to what he said, "Fellas, you guys ain't able to believe. You are unable. You lack the ability to believe. No man can believe on me except it were given him of my Father." And you know that's the truth, don't you? You can't even believe unless he gives you the faith. Well, look what it says in verse 66. "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him." They were his disciples temporarily, but after that, they didn't like what he had to say, so they left him. "Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? You fellas want to leave? Here's your opportunity. There's the door." You know, the Lord's not going to have any unwilling disciples. If you want to leave, there's the door. "Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? If we did leave, where would we go? Back to the law? Back to our works? Where would we go?
Thou hast the words of eternal life. These words that they've rejected you for and they've left, I don't find them words offensive. They're words of eternal life, verse 69. And we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, God's anointed, God's sent one. We believe and are sure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Do you believe what Peter believed? Now, you right now, you can answer that with a yes or no. Do you believe that He's God's prophet? Do you believe that He's God's priest? And if you believe He's God's priest, you believe that His sacrifice must be effectual. It must be successful. He must save everybody who He represents. Do you believe He's King? Do you really believe that He's ruling and reigning right now and controlling everything? Do you believe that? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That's what the Bible says. That's what faith is. Do you believe that? Then you've been born of God. God's done something for you. Quit doubting it. If you believe that, God's done something for you. And I'm not going to try to qualify that. Yeah, but if it, no. Whoso believeth that Jesus is the Christ, they're born of God. Now, I want to end this message by looking at a passage from Ephesians chapter 4. I want to tell you two things that will be true of you if you really believe that He's the Christ. Ephesians chapter 4. We read beginning in verse 31 at the end of the chapter, Ephesians chapter 4. He says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Now, what I want to zero in on is this phrase, "for Christ's sake." Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Now, let's talk about this statement, "for Christ's sake," for just a moment. There's the first thing I want to say about this. If you believe that He's the Christ, that means that you believe that salvation and every aspect of salvation is wholly for Christ's sake. You really believe that God's salvation, what God does for you, is not His response to you. It's not Him responding to your faith. It's not Him responding to your repentance. It's not Him responding to your works. You really believe that it's His response to Christ. He saves you for Christ's sake. Not for your sakes. Not because of something you've done or not because of something you believed. He does it simply for Christ's sake. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God forgives you not because you're sorry, not even because you've asked Him to? He forgives you for Christ's sake. And the reason you ask Him to is because He forgives you for Christ's sake. Do you believe that? Now, I'm here to tell you right now, I do believe that. I really believe salvation is wholly for Christ's sake. It's all of His grace. Now, if you believe that He's the Christ, you'll believe salvation is for Christ's sake. Now, here's the next thing I want to say, and it's just as important. For Christ's sake, we'll have all power over your life. It will cause you to do what this verse says. It will cause you to forgive somebody and be kind and tender-hearted. For Christ's sake, not because they deserve it or earned it or because you have, but you do what you do for Christ's sake. It'll make you lose your life for His sake. It'll cause you to deny yourself, to take up your cross and follow Him and count it a privilege for His sake. It'll cause you to do things that nobody will understand and people will consider you weird and fanatical, but you'll do it for His sake. For Christ's sake has all power in your life. It doesn't matter what it is. For His sake, you'll do it. Not to earn salvation, you do it for His sake. Because the love you have to Him, the esteem you have for Him. You know, I've read of men who for Christ's sake have moved into leper colonies and become lepers in order to preach the gospel to those people. And they did it for Christ's sake. There are men who have willingly been burned at the stake. Why? Is it because they thought they'd earn a higher reward in heaven? No. They did it for Christ's sake. Christ's sake. For Christ's sake. That has a power over a believer that nothing else does. We do what we do for His sake. Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, if you believe that He's the Christ, and remember, whoso believeth that Jesus is Christ, he's born of God. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that means you really believe that He's God's anointed prophet, God's anointed priest, God's anointed king, must be successful in all He does, and you're relying on Him. You believe He's God's Christ. And you believe that salvation is wholly for His sake. You really believe that. And for His sake, whatever it takes, you'll do it. Obedience is not optional to Him. What power this has for Christ's sake. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Then you are one of His disciples. That's what a disciple of Christ is. He believes that Jesus is the Christ. Let's pray together.